Last time we looked at Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, and focused on what Jesus means by a pure heart and what it is to have a pure heart. This evening we'll focus on the consequences or the fruit of a pure heart, or the promise of a pure heart, that they shall see God. And so that will be the focus of our attention this evening. The Sermon on the Mount is Christian Living or Kingdom Living 101. And it's striking, isn't it, that as we hear Jesus describe his kingdom, that the word over the doorway of the kingdom of God is the word blessed. Blessed. To be a part of Christ's kingdom, to belong to the people of God, is to be blessed, to be one who has received God's everlasting favor in Jesus Christ. Now, we noted last time, and we'll note again here, that what Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount is really nothing new. He is applying and teaching things that are contained in the Old Testament. If you look in places like Isaiah chapter 60, as Charlie alluded to, Moses on the mountain giving God's people his commandments, Jesus is simply applying the teaching of the Old Testament to his people here. The king, the lawgiver, has come to teach and to apply the law of God. We could think of our verse this evening. Blessed are the pure in heart. And think back to Psalm 24, verses 3 and following. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. And so this principle that a pure heart is a mark of God's people is something that is certainly a part of the Old Testament. We noted as well in times past that Jesus here is telling us something that everyone desires. Everyone wants to be happy. And that's really what this word blessed means, not in a sort of shallow, sort of a candy bar type happy, but a deep and lasting, soulish, soul-level happiness, an everlasting happiness. And Jesus tells us how, that happiness is found, blessedness is found with Christ in the kingdom of God. And as C.S. Lewis reminds us, we ought not let our happiness depend on something we may lose. Everything in this world that might be a source of happiness can come and go, and yet with Christ there is blessedness that endures. So with those things in mind, let me pray, and we'll read our passage. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your word would come and dwell richly in our hearts, that you'd help us to receive your word with faith, with understanding, with new obedience. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would work in a way that man cannot, giving us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, giving us an understanding of what it is to see God. And we pray, O God, this evening you would grant us a fresh taste of this very rich promise. We ask, O Lord, for your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, verse 8. This is the word of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, a few questions about our passage before we move into application. The Beatitudes both describe God's people and teach God's people. They are descriptive and prescriptive. So verse 8 is something that is true of us in Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart. And in the kingdom of God, as a part of the people of God, Christ has made us pure. And not just pure on the outside, in a way that would have been described in the Old Testament, perhaps, but pure in heart. That when you are a member of the kingdom of God, he makes you clean and pure in the sight of God. The stain of sin is washed away. This is descriptive of the people of God. They are those whose hearts have been made pure through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. In the innermost places, in the heart, the center, the foundation, the fountain of your being, we have pure hearts. But this is also prescriptive, that it is also telling us to do something. In a way, you could say Jesus is saying, live like who you are. This is who you are in Christ. Now live in light of it. And because Christ has made us pure, we are to live lives of purity. not only externally but internally, in the very recesses of our heart. So this is both telling us something about Christians and instructing Christians to do something, to strive after purity of heart. It both describes and teaches God's people. Live like who you are. And this verse contains both of those realities. Well, who, according to this parable, is blessed? Blessed are the pure in heart. Who is blessed? Blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus would have us understand that God's people, those who belong to His kingdom, have pure hearts. And we can think of this in two ways. Pure in the sense of no dirt, nothing unclean. The word here has the idea of cleanness. No dirt from sin. Christ has made our hearts pure. He has cleansed us from sin. And now, in Christ, we no longer desire sin and strive to live lives of purity. No dirt. But purity also means no division. Think about how we use the word purity in New Hampshire. We have pure maple syrup. It's not like the Aunt Jemima stuff, as we would say, back in New Hampshire. It is pure. And they have like grade A and grade B and all this, right? It's pristine. There's nothing else added into it. It's pure, or pure gold. There's no alloy. There's nothing in there mixing it in to reduce its worth. Pure. No division. But an undivided, pure heart. Allegiances that are aligned with Christ. Not partially with the world and partially with Christ. This is who Christ has made us and who He calls us to be. So who is blessed? Blessed are the pure in heart. Hearts made clean from sin. Hearts undivided in affection and obedience to Christ. Well, why are they blessed? Why do those who have pure hearts, why are they blessed? And the latter half of the verse tells us, for they shall see God. For they shall see God. Now, Jesus here is not telling us, He is not saying that we will see God's essence with our physical eyes. If you were to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul says to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. God is invisible. He cannot be seen. And we are reminded of that again in 1 Timothy 6:16. Paul speaking of God, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. So man cannot see God's essence. I can see you, you can see me, I can see the wall and the skies and the birds and the sun. But God is immaterial. He is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He cannot be seen with physical eyes. No man has ever seen God. So that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not saying you're going to have, with your physical eyes, a vision of the essence of God. So if that's not the case, what is Jesus talking about here when He says, you shall see God? Well, I think we could understand this in at least two ways. First, Christians see God by faith now. Those who belong to His kingdom, those whose hearts have been made pure through Christ, see God by faith. We walk by faith. And so we have a spiritual sight. We know things, and you could even say, in a sense, see things that are unseen. We see by faith. This was true of Abraham, the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11:27. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So Moses, leaving Egypt, the author of the Hebrews says, in somewhat of a mysterious way, as seeing him who can't be seen, as seeing him who is invisible. And this is what it's like to walk by faith. We see God, in a sense, of course, not with our physical eyes, but by faith. But I don't think that's all. We walk by faith now, but then there will be a day when we will walk by sight. Now here again, Jesus is not talking about a physical sight, but a sight nonetheless. Job had this assurance. And Job chapter 19, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God," Job says, "whom I will see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." You know the passage well in 1 Corinthians 13, that now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. And what I believe Job and Paul are referring to in those two passages is that we will see Jesus Christ. This is the Christian's hope, that there is a day coming when we will see Jesus Christ, who is, Paul says in Colossians 1, the image of the invisible God. Jesus says to Philip, "To see me is to see the Father." You remember that discussion between Jesus and Philip? And Philip says, "Just show us the Father and it will be enough." And Jesus says, "Philip, have you been with me so long? And yet you do not understand. He who has seen me has seen the Father." And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shines in his face. You see, our hope as Christians is not merely a hope of faith, of things unseen. That's a huge part of our life now, of course. But the Scripture assures us that we will see Jesus Christ, that we will look upon him whom we love, even though we have yet to see him, that we will see him with our eyes, that we will stand in his presence. And I think perhaps we could press this even further, that in seeing Christ, when we see Christ, we will see that we are seeing God. And we will know when we stand in his presence that we are in God's presence, the one in whose face shines the radiance of God's glory. In a more than physical way, we will see God as Jesus promises here. So who is blessed? Blessed are the pure in heart. Why are they blessed? They are blessed because they shall see God. And I want to spend the rest of our time together this evening on three applications of this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart. The first is this: the necessity of a pure heart. The necessity of a pure heart. Who is it? Who is it that sees God? Blessed are the pure in heart. The necessity of a pure heart. You must have a pure heart in order to see God. You see, these two things are connected. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Or as we were reminded from Psalm 24, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who is it that will see God? Who is it that will stand before God? Who is it that will delight in God for eternity? It is those and only those who are pure in heart. The necessity of a pure heart. This is heaven's entrance requirement. Pure in heart. Notice that Jesus does not say here, "the above average in heart." Blessed are the trying to be pure in heart, for they shall see God. Rather, he says, blessed are the pure in heart. It is heaven's necessary entry requirement. And any conscience with any amount of feeling comes to a verse like Matthew 5:8 and is exposed. If we spend any amount of time contemplating our own inner life and bringing our self-evaluation to the standard of Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, we come to this verse and we say, unclean. Unclean. Jesus isn't saying, blessed are those who are pure on the outside. My suit's fairly clean and my shirt is fairly clean. I've used this one this morning to preach in. Relatively clean. That's not what Jesus is talking about. In the innermost places, things unseen. Men, things that your wife doesn't see. Things that your mouth doesn't speak, that no one else knows. And Jesus says it is there in the innermost places, those unseen places, those places that you can mask and cover and hide. That place must be pure to see God. that place must be pure to enter heaven. As I've said to you before, how many of us would run in horror at the thought of having our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts displayed, even for 5 minutes? Our conscience condemns us. But the promise of the kingdom of God is that Christ will make your heart pure. Christ will purify your heart such that you will be made fit to see God. Can you think of that? That Christ makes people so pure in the innermost places that they will be made fit, that it will be right for them to be in God's very presence. As pure as Christ Himself is pure. Without the dirt of sin, without the division of worldliness, that in those innermost places there will be purity and wholeness and light. The blessing of the kingdom is that Christ gives us that necessary entrance requirement. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me, as the hymn says. The necessity of a pure heart. Do you have a pure heart? Has Christ cleansed your soul from sin and unrighteousness and immorality? If not, the blessing will not be yours, and it will be your horror to see God. But in Christ, you're made fit to see Him. The necessity of a pure heart. You must have a pure heart to see God and for that to be a blessing. The necessity of a pure heart. The second thing I want to point out by way of application is the promise of a pure heart. The promise of a pure heart. They shall see God. They shall see God. Our Lord Jesus has no uncertainty in this matter. He's confident that those who belong to His kingdom will infallibly see God. It's as Job said, we referenced it a minute ago in Job 19, "In my flesh I shall see God." Not a probability or a likelihood, but a definitive pronouncement from the Savior. And this should do at least two things for us. It should give us great security. If you're in God's kingdom, if by faith you belong to Christ, being in God's presence, seeing Christ with your eyes, being in glory with Christ forever, is a certainty. A certainty. They shall see God. I have a very nice, godly friend who is he sold me my life insurance, so he's a very important person in my family. And he says, he's telling me about, our company, we have provided 6% returns for the last, 100 years on our whole life insurance policies. And he can tell me, he can say, we have had 100 years of 6% returns. And it is very likely that you will have 6% returns. And I am almost positive that you will have a 6% return on your life insurance whole life policy. But what my very good, godly, Presbyterian, Christian life insurance friend cannot say is you shall have 6% returns on your whole life insurance policy. He would probably be the best life insurance agent in Jackson if he could. And I don't know if he could do it with a clear conscience. But anyway, the best they can do is project. Right, and there are so many other things in this life. They get as close as they can to shall, but they have to sort of qualify it. Jesus offers no such qualification. You shall see God. Your sure and certain hope in Christ is that you will see God. You will be in glory. You will gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ with eyes made new for ages and ages and ages in heaven. And there is nothing else, not life insurance, not money or reputation or fame, success, physical pleasure, nothing else can give so sure and certain a promise. What would you trust in that could give you a guarantee like this? And yet Christ says, you're secure. If you are in my kingdom, you shall see God. If I am yours and you are mine by faith. This is a certainty. Heaven, seeing Christ, being with God. It is a certainty. It promotes security. And it should also promote zeal. Because it reminds us that striving for a pure heart is not a vain endeavor. That there's great promise and benefit and blessing found in striving after purity of heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can sin promise us anything like purity can promise us? What does sin promise? And yet here, with a pure heart, Christ promises we shall see God. And as we grow in sanctification in the Christian life, we will grow in that vision by faith of Christ. Zeal. Your labor is not in vain. Purity of heart is worth striving after because of the sure and certain promise that accompanies it. They shall see God. So the necessity of a pure heart, the promise of a pure heart, and then third and finally, the blessing of a pure heart. The blessing of a pure heart. They shall see God. They shall see God. What is the blessing of a pure heart? It's that those who have hearts that are pure shall see God. Christians are blessed, perhaps most ultimately, because they shall see God. They are those who will see God. And there are two things that I want to point out about this. In seeing Him, we will be transformed. The Scripture connects beholding Christ with becoming like Christ. One place where this is especially clear is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another." Transformed into the same image. So the Scripture connects beholding Christ with becoming like Christ. Part of the blessing of seeing God, of seeing Christ, is that as we behold Him, we become like Him. That's true, of course, in glory, but it is also true here. As we behold Him, we become like Him. The Christian life is a life of increasingly beholding Christ and being made into His image. That will be perfectly and completely true when we stand before Christ at the last. John writes in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." When we see God, we will be transformed. That is true of our life of faith here. As we behold Him by faith, we are transformed to be more like Christ. And it will be consummately and ultimately true at Christ's return. We will see Him and we will be like Him. We will see Him and we will be like Him. We can't really approach with our words what this will be like. But consider what it will be like in that day to stand before Christ, before the all-seeing eye of God, and for Him to gaze into your soul and find nothing but purity, no grounds for casting you out, no need for a repentance at that point, sin cast away completely. No grounds for God to say, "Depart from me." No impurity, only purity. When we see Him, we will be like Him. We will be transformed, pure enough to stand before God's all-seeing eye with great joy and blessedness. But moreover, not only will we be transformed in this great blessing, but our faith will become sight. Our faith will become sight. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13 again, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face." It's striking, isn't it? Just as an aside, the glories that we see as Christians. How wonderful Christ is. How we learn so much more of Him and how His radiance shines and how day by day and year by year we grow and say how wonderful He is. And Paul can say, "You just have a dim idea." The most glorious thing for the Christian in all of life, Paul says, you only see it dimly now. Isn't that amazing? Even the strongest faith is still faith. It's like driving through, you know, driving around with a foggy windshield. You can kind of see where you need to go. You can sort of keep your eye on the white line over here and the center line over here, but it's still kind of foggy. Remember what Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So even the strongest faith is still faith. It's still seeing through a mirror dimly. But the Scripture assures us, Jesus assures us here, that there will be a time when faith turns to sight. There will be a time when we see, when you see, Jesus Christ in His glory. This was Jesus' desire. You remember in John 17, He prayed, Father, I desire that they would be with Me, that they could see My glory. And one day this prayer of our Savior will be answered. Here we read. Here we preach. Here we sing. Here we pray. Here we come to the Lord's table. We administer baptism. We love Christ, but we do these things by faith. We see in a glass dimly. Then, there, we will see Him with our eyes. Do you know that at this very moment, there is a man at the right hand of God with pierced hands, seeing eyes, a beating heart, living to intercede for us. A man who went to Calvary to bear your sins. A man with a name, a man with a voice, a man with a hair color and an eye color and hands and feet. A man that you will see, whose eyes you will see. And in seeing Him, you will see God. And this is our hope. And this is our future. All of unbelief's questions will be answered. Christ's reality, His humanity, His death, the sufficiency of His work. All of these questions will be answered. And we will see Him. And in seeing Him, we will see God. We will see what eyes cannot see as our eyes look upon Christ. And there have an inexpressible sense of being in God's presence. No cause to flee. You remember when God came to Adam and Adam was in God's presence in the garden after sin? And what was Adam's inclination? Let's get out of here. Hide. And yet in glory we'll have no inclination. I don't think it'll be like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Depart, woe is me. There'll be no more uncleanness. It won't be like Adam in the garden. There will be nothing hidden and yet no grounds for condemnation. There will be peace, joy, wonder, contentment, delight, blessedness, mystery, delighting in the One whom we cannot exhaust. I think of the burning bush. We'll be engulfed and yet not consumed, because we have been made pure. This is the blessing of a pure heart. They shall see God. It's necessary. You must have a pure heart made pure through Christ to see God. It is a certain promise for all who know Christ. And it is our great blessedness that one day we will see Him who is our great reward, the greatest good, the Lord our God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would strengthen our faith, that we would see well through the dim glass, and we pray that You would help us with all our might to strive for purity of heart, that You would work such purity in us, having made us pure once and for all through Christ, and now as we behold Him, conforming us into His image. We pray that You would give us a great eagerness for that great day. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.